Well, we're continuing this week with these lessons from the articles section of the website. And today, the title of today's lesson is Stewarding the Pound. I really hope you heard last week's message on the Ministry of Helps. In fact, I recommend it so much if you did not hear that lesson, the Ministry of Helps from last week, I really suggest that you stop this one, go listen to that one first, then come back to this one. But I'm not going to have time to review any of that if we're going to get through with this lesson today. So, stewarding the pound. The first thing I'm going to do is just read this. If you'd like to read it along with me, it's a Luke 19, verses 13 through 27. And this is one of the places in the New Testament where the Lord teaches on being a gospel entrepreneur. Now, you're not going to find that term in the Bible that way, gospel entrepreneur. But you know what an entrepreneur is. That's someone who has a business and makes money. The difference is most entrepreneurs make money for themselves. The gospel entrepreneur makes money for the kingdom of God. And that's the ministry of helps, to be honest with you. And Jesus taught it at least two different places in the New Testament. This is one of them. And I'm going to start off by just reading it again. Sometimes it's just good to hear the straight word of God. I'm reading from the King James Version. These are the words of Jesus, red letters in my Bible. So he's teaching on this. Luke 19, verses 12 through 27. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And that word trading, if you look it up in the Greek, it just means business transactions of any kind. I mean, honest, but it could be anything. Business type transactions, okay? Gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. That's pretty strong, wicked. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow. Well, wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? That just means with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, let's look specifically at verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, now this is so important, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Notice that this first class servant referred to the original pound, what we would call the original principal, as thy pound. The servant had not partaken of the principle entrusted to him. He did not consider it to be his, nor the increase gained by trading. He didn't keep the principle, and he didn't keep the gain for his own personal use, okay, for his own profit. This servant had a clear-cut distinction in his mind between his own needs being met and his stewardship of the Lord's pound. He did not mingle the two. Notice he did not say, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, well, less the portion that I use to feed my family." No, he understood the difference between dining from the table of grace and his stewardship of his master's pound. How does the Father provide at his table of grace? I've used that phrase so often, and I hope you've listened to the lessons about grandfather's farm and about all the children dining at the dinner table. It didn't really matter what job they had out in the fields or working in the home. Out in the fields, it'd be plowing and running the combine and feeding the cattle and doing all of those type of things. So somebody has to grease the wheels. When you're real little toddler, your job might just be riding up on the tractor with grandpa. In the home, there's canning and cooking and cleaning and so much work to be done, and cooking the meals so that there's food when they come in in the evening. But see, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your job was. It doesn't really matter. You're his child, and everybody sits down and eats at the dinner table, and he expects you to eat until you're full. He would think you're strange if you didn't. Okay. If you have not heard those lessons, back up. Listen to those. They're all free. They don't cost you anything. Okay. Now, let me read that paragraph again. It's so important. Notice he did not say, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, less the portion I needed to feed my family." No, he understood the difference between dining at the table of grace and his stewardship of his master's pound. Now, how does the Father provide a table of grace? Well, usually, in a practical sense, it's with a job. I can just hear people saying, "A job? I thought it was by grace." It is by His grace. See, the promise is very simple and straightforward. I'm not making this stuff up. Go over to Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verses 31 through 33. And if we had time, I would just teach the whole chapter again, especially the portion where he starts talking about you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay? You can't. He says, he didn't say it was hard. He said, you can't. It's impossible. You're either serving mammon or you're serving God. Okay? But let's just look at the end. I've taught on that so many times, and all of that is at the website under Kingdom Finances. But let's look at Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. When I say the table of his grace, this is what I mean. Jesus saying, therefore, now that's based on everything he's already said, and we've taught on this many times. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Here it is. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What that means is this. You'll always have a job. Let me read it the way I wrote it. You'll have a job when times are hard. If you get laid off, your Father already has your next job available. I like to use the example of Grandmother Sue watching our grandchildren grow up. And she'd watch them riding like little Lily when she was small, riding her tricycle. And she'd be going, she's going to need a bicycle pretty soon. She's going to outgrow that tricycle. Well, Lily didn't know it, but we'd already been to Toys R Us and had her next bicycle in the garage before she even knew she needed a bicycle. Then later on, as she got older, Well, she's going to need a bigger bicycle. Well, we already had that one in the garage. We went and bought one, had it in the garage before Lily ever needed one, knew she needed it. It was the same with clothes, the same with shoes. I remember roller skates. We bought a roller skate. That's the way it is. He's watching. He knows you need a job. You'll have a job when no one else can have one. If you get laid off, you know your father already has your next job available. You'll be hired when nobody else is. And now if the economy gets so bad that there's no jobs at all, he will still provide for you somehow. Remember, he fed Elijah. Remember in the Old Testament when during that long drought, he said Elijah first by the brook where he could drink water, and he had the birds bring him food. I like to say, I'd like a ham sandwich on rye, please. Or, well, I doubt it was like quite like that, but he found a way to feed him, and then when the brook dried up, that's when the miracle of the widow's oil and the meal happened, and they never ran out of food. I'm just saying, I wrote it this way. I really like this. You know, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, listen, he who is the way will always make a way for you. God, that is so good. I'm going to say that again. He who is the way will always make a way for you. That is grace, and that is the promise. See, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you are a business person, so one way to do it, you might have a normal job. I know people, for example, who are teachers. Some at a unit, I know one fellow in particular, teacher at a university, and he's got a bunch of kids. He raised I think they're pretty well grown now, but he raised a house full of them. Well, that was his provision, was his teacher's job. But he became an investor in stocks on the side. And that was his stewardship. And all the profits from that went to the kingdom of God. I know another man who is a physician, makes a very good income, could live in a higher standard of living than he does, but he has chosen to live on a very small portion. That's just a set salary. Here's what I make. He lives in an apartment, drives a 15-year-old car. It's nice, but it's 15 years old. Why? So he can give the bulk of his income into the work of the gospel. There's many ways to do this. And I'm going to read one way if you're a business person. So one way you could have a job like that teacher and then invest or trade on the side, have a side business of some kind. Or if you're a full-time business person, you might designate a salary for yourself just as you do for your other employees. The wages that you pay to your employees is a business expense. Well, you could make a salary for you as a business expense. Same thing, but it's a set salary. You know, again, we're back to last week's lesson on a budget and determine a budget. How much do you need to live on? That's not today's lesson. But you determine a budget, you set your salary, and that's your provision. It's just another expense to the company, just like the wages you pay your employees. Okay? Your salary is your provision. Then you can separate in your mind from the profits from the business, and all of the profits are for the kingdom of God. Notice also that this parable illustrates the statement, exaltation regarding your stewardship is 100% based on your performance. How you perform, are you faithful or are you not? He's watching. Remember that we taught on the unjust steward? Jesus at the end of that says, listen, he that's faithful in little is faithful also in much. He that's unfaithful in little is unfaithful in much. Don't think the Lord isn't watching how you steward your money. I hate to say it this way, but we could probably go through your checkbook if people still had one. Go through your bank account. We could go through your bank statement pretty well find out, we find out pretty quick where your love is. Because your money will follow your heart. You know, where is your treasure? What do you treasure? You know, okay, that's another lesson also. We've already been down all those paths. Exaltation regarding your stewardship of finances, you got to understand this, is based 100% on your performance, on your faithfulness as a steward. These servants were exalted, they were promoted in proportion to their effectiveness regarding their stewardship. The better job they did at stewarding the Lord's money, the greater responsibility of stewardship they were given. The servant who had gained 10 pounds was given authority to govern 10 cities. I don't know exactly what that means, but the principle is this. If he finds you faithful in little, he knows he can find you faithful in much. He's watching. He will promote you. And by the way, nobody can keep him from promoting you either. That's Luke 19:17. He said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." That's the one that gained the 10 pounds. Hang on here, let me turn the page. The servant who gained 5 pounds was likewise given authority to govern 5 cities. And that's Luke 19:19. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities." It's a promotion, and it's based on your faithful stewardship. And it's based on, did he find you faithful in what he calls little? He says, "I want to make you over." You know, to have authority over 5 cities, I don't know exactly what that means, but that's quite a promotion, see. Again, I'm going to say, he's watching how you handle your money. He can see your bank statement. Don't think he can't see your bank statement. He can look through there. Okay, what do you love? Where does the bulk of your money go? You know. Okay, you got that. You know that, right? Okay, exaltation to greater levels of stewardship is based 100% on your performance. He's watching for faithfulness. Okay. But performance, even as I say that, being promoted in that realm is 100% based on your faithfulness and your performance. But performance never, never prevents a child from having the right to dine from his father's dinner table. Never, ever. I only produced a little bit today. I didn't do very well out in the fields. I'm not worthy to eat very much at the dinner table tonight. I know I'll have one little chicken wing and 3 kernels of corn. That's all I get. You know, everybody else is getting bowls of mashed potatoes and gravy and corn on the cob and biscuits and, you know, fried chicken and loading up their plates and eating to the full. And you're over there with your little chicken wing and 3 kernels of corn. And grandfather's looking at you going, what's wrong with you? Well, I didn't do very good today. You know, I just didn't do a good job. I'm just not worth. He'd say, "What's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? You are my son. You are my daughter. You eat till you're full because you're my child. This is all for you. Yeah. Don't you know that? Remember the lesson? All that I have belongs to you. All that I have is yours. You know, eat. What's wrong with you? Eat. You eat because you're my child." Man, those are good lessons. If you haven't heard them, you need to go back and hear them. All right. Now, it is interesting that we are given no example in this parable of a servant who traded the original pound, the original principal, and lost it. See, that was... In the beginning, I was going, "Oh, Lord, what if I start trading this money and I lose it?" And by the way, in the beginning, I did some. What? Now, perhaps such a thought does not even enter our Lord's mind. We might lose some, but everybody I know, when they first start, they didn't have 100% success. But see, if you remember the lesson on the serving son's helper, that again, one of these previous lessons. See, the Father sent the Holy Spirit so that we're not left as orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit to be a helper. And the Father knew he would send the Holy Spirit to assist these servants during his absence. Remember what, in this parable, he said a man went to a far country to receive a kingdom. Well, that's Jesus as our rich man. He is in heaven right now, a far country, okay? And so he's absent here right now. But remember what Jesus said, if I leave, I'll ask the Father and he will send the Holy Spirit unto you. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. He has not left us as orphans. See, all of those foundational lessons that we've taught, they're all important to understand. You are not an orphan. In fact, he's not really calling you to make this money with your wisdom, if you want to know the truth of it. Jesus said, I don't do anything but what I see my Father do it. I don't say anything but that I hear my Father say it. What he's really after is for us to develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is with you all the time. Trust me, he's with you on your good days. He's with you on your bad days. He does not reject you when he sees your faults. Now, it is good for us to be quick to repent. I like to say have short accounts now. Have instant repentance, okay? Because none of us are walking perfectly, okay? But you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Man, I felt that. No one loves you like God. No one loves you. No one cares about you more than God. And that includes God the Holy Ghost. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He told me one time, he says, don't think I'm only with you on those days when you think your performance measures up to a certain standard. He said, I have seen you on your best days and I have seen you at your worst, and I love you still. He says, I don't reject you when you have like a bad day. He says, you have earthly friends that love you more than that. Don't you think I love you more than them? He just wants us to be quick to repent, keep a humble heart, walk in the light that we have, be quick to confess if we stumble or sin, be quick to confess it and be it cleansed by the blood. And he will walk with you. He will talk with you. He will give you his counsel. He says, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he'll give liberally, and he won't even chew you out for asking, you know. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, you got to believe it. When the Lord speaks to you, you got to act on it and not doubt that it's him. If you doubt, then you're going to always be caught between two opinions, you know. But if you ask him for wisdom, he'll give it. Believe that. Act on it. Okay, that's a good little rabbit trail, but that's not really the lesson today. I'm going to read that paragraph and try not to talk so much. It is interesting that we are given no example in this parable of a servant who traded the original principle and lost it. Perhaps such a thought does not enter our Lord's mind, really, knowing that he would send the Holy Spirit to assist these servants during his absence. We are told, however, the single action that will make him angry concerning our stewardship, to do nothing. Remember the guy that just took the pound and wrapped it up in a napkin and didn't do anything with it? Here, I'll just keep this until he comes back. Here you go. That's what made him angry. See, it was not the fear of loss that prevented that wicked servant from trading. It was his attitude of heart. He did not understand what a first-class servant is. Now remember from Luke, we've already taught on this. Remember from Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 9, a first-class servant is one who always puts the needs of his master first. In the King James Version, the wicked servant's response in this case is recorded this way. Luke 19, let's look at verses 20 and 21. This is the wicked servant. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He did not say he was afraid of disappointing the Lord if he lost the pound. No, that attitude, at least to some degree, be honest with you, is in the heart of every servant of the Lord who is called to trade finances in a risky market. It's risk, you know, and especially if you're doing it in your own wisdom, instead of His. My, Katarimiko. See, right now the Holy Spirit's reminding me, and it seems like it's off track, but it's really not. Pastor Dave really was teaching on Pastor Dave Roberson, if you don't know who I mean, who has graduated on to heaven now, but I had the extreme honor of him being my pastor for over a quarter century. And what the Lord's reminding me of, Dave was really teaching on praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues. And he uses that expression that Paul said. He said, I would rather, you know, speak 5 words with my understanding in church than like 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I hope I have those numbers correctly. And he took that as a ratio. He says, you know, how many hours, how long does it take you to speak 10,000 words in other tongues? And Dave timed it out. There's a whole lesson on it, and you can find it at daveroberson.org. I don't remember the name of that lesson, but I remember the principle of it. The principle of it is you spend many hours in prayer to come out and give one message in your known language. If you're really going to have anointed revelation from God, that's a pretty good ratio. 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, maybe for 5 words in your understanding. And why the Holy Spirit's reminding me of that right now? Most gospel entrepreneurs, let's just pick trading stocks. I could pick a lot of things. What market to get into, all kinds of things. Where do we open our next store? Whatever it is, whatever decision it is you're going to make. See, what most people do, they make the mistake of spending more time studying the markets than they do praying in tongues. That's a mistake. That's a real mistake. What you need to do is spend 10,000, you need to say 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Get that download, get that wisdom from God, and just, make one little trade, you know. But you did it with the wisdom of God. You developed your ability to hear, understand what He's saying to you. Because God's not really after you to make money in any business. He's after you to let Him make money. By the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in you, by the wisdom in you. Jesus said, it's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works. That's the case when it comes to healing the sick. That's the case when it comes to doing miracles. And it's the Father doing all those works, and it's no less the Father doing the works for this ministry of helps. When it comes to, it's the Father in you. It's His wisdom. Focus way more on spending time with the Holy Spirit, asking Him for the wisdom. Pray in the Spirit. The download eventually will come. That ratio may hold pretty good. 10,000 words in tongues for 5 words in your known language of understanding. But I'm telling you, somebody said it right one time. You don't have to be a genius to become rich. All you really need is one idea from God. Let me say it again. You do not have to be a genius. Trust me, I am not a genius, okay? All I need is to hear from God, though, to accomplish what the Father wants to do. See, this is really about the Father in you. Let Him do the works. Even when it comes to this ministry of helps, this ministry of being a gospel entrepreneur, it is the Father in you. Say it with me. It is the Father in me. He's making the money. He's transferring the wealth. He's causing the increase. So many examples. Even the the feeding of the 5,000 with the, you know, and it was really more like 20,000 people if you count husbands, wives, kids, you know, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Come on, man can't do that. It was a little boy's lunch. It was this little lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, that's his lunch that mama packed for him probably. But see, when God, the Father fed the multitudes. Jesus wouldn't have said, I fed them. He said, the Father in me. He fed the multitudes. That the Father, he knows how to multiply. He knows how to cause increase. And that principle carries right over into this ministry of helps, or we could say stewarding the pound. Okay. Wow, I hope you get that. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that back to my memory. 10,000 hours in tongues for 5 words of understanding. Maybe 10,000 words in tongues for 1 little decision regarding stock trading or where to open our next store or whatever it is he's called you to do. Okay. Okay, I got to read this paragraph again. We're halfway through the lesson. I got to speed it up a little. Listen, it was not fear of loss that prevented the wicked servant from trading. It wasn't that. He doesn't say that. It was his attitude of heart. He really did not understand what a first-class servant is. Now, we've already studied this again, but remember from Luke 17, 7 through 9? A first-class servant is one who always, always puts the needs of the master first. In the King James Version, now here is what this wicked servant's response was. And this is Luke 19, verses 20 and 21. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. He did not say he was afraid of disappointing the Lord if he lost the principle. No, that attitude, at least to some degree, and I said this before, is in the heart of every servant of the Lord who is called to trade finances in a risky market. Looking at precisely what the wicked servant said, he did not trade the principal because he perceived the master as being one who takes up that he lays not down and reaps what he did not sow. Now that's a little bit blind to us in the King James Version. I love the King James, but that one doesn't help me a lot. And I'm not a great fan of the Living Bible. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not a great fan of it. But I believe in this particular case, the Living Bible really has it right. Now, in the Living Bible, Luke 19, verses 20 through 21, reads like this. But the third man brought back only the money he had started with. I'll keep it safe, he said, because I was afraid you would demand my profits, for you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours. God. And even confiscating the crops that others plant. Talk about a heart problem. See those words right there? He says, I was afraid you would demand my profits. That is most telling. This man considered that if he spent his life trading the pound, the gain should belong to him, not the master. He most certainly did not have the heart of a first-class servant. He was interested in his own personal profits, not in gaining increase for the master's use. Now, this is why exactly, and again, we've taught on this previously, but in Luke 17:10, I believe it is, he says, have this attitude of heart. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. This is exactly what he's talking about. Those servants who went out into the master's field and plowing or feeding cattle or whatever it was, their own grandfather's farm, doing whatever their assignment is during the day. When they come back in, they still have they go to the master first. Master, we've finished the assignment you gave us. Is there anything else you need? Is there anything I can bring you? Anything that you need? They got to make sure that the master's needs are done first. We just did what it's our duty to do. This is what we do in the fields for you. Do you have any other need? No? Okay. And then the master says, well, now you can go eat. And again, if they're children, if they're family, they're just children dining at the master's table. See, the attitude of heart is, I didn't work all that in that field for my own personal profit. I am not a for-profit person. I say it a little better on here. But see, that guy, he was absolutely the opposite. He was interested in his own profit, not in gaining increase for the master's use. He was not interested in trading this pound and investing and doing all of that work. If all the profit's going to go to the master, if there's nothing in it for me, I'm not doing it. See, even the wicked servant recognized that the original pound belonged to the Lord. He did not consume it on himself, even though wicked servant had that much sense. The problem was he was not willing to spend his life trading or investing the pound to gain increase for the master, unless there was also profit in it for him. This man was a servant for hire. He was a hireling, the Bible would say. This is why Jesus said, and I've got it on the page here for you, Luke 17:10. So likewise you, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When Jesus said for his disciples to say, we are unprofitable servants, he obviously did not mean that they were to think of themselves to be of no value to the kingdom. I mean, they worked all day for the kingdom. The servants who gained the 10 pounds and the 5 pounds were both profitable servants for the kingdom of God. Amen. One gained 10, one gained 5. They're profitable for the kingdom. This is why the master promoted them to greater levels of responsibility. But remember, it's in his kingdom. It was the wicked servant who was only interested in his own profit that Jesus himself labels as being wicked. He has a wicked motivation in his heart regarding the stewardship of kingdom finances. See, in Matthew's account of this parable, Jesus says concerning the wicked servant who did not trade the original principle. Matthew's account of this, Matthew 25:30, he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not going to teach on that today, but let's just say it does not go well for those who have this attitude. Well, I'm not going to spend my life investing money to gain profit and giving it all to the kingdom. I'm not going to do that. If that's your calling, I recommend you do that. Remember Jonah? He had a calling on him. God gave him an assignment. I'm not doing it. I want you to go to Nineveh, Prophet Jonah, and I want you to say this. I forget exactly. Oh, man, I should have looked it up. But yet so many days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I forget now how many days it was. Forgive me. He didn't want to do that. So he gets in a ship and he sails the opposite direction from Nineveh. Well, all kinds of trouble came. He wound up in outer darkness. He wound up swallowed in the belly of the fish. And 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of the whale, and eventually that thing spits him out on the shore. I can't imagine what he must have. I just wonder if he was bleached white by the acid in the whale's belly. Well, wouldn't that be something? Here comes this prophet walking up from the sea, and he's bleached white. Yeah, thus saith the Lord. Was it 20 days? Yet 20 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. I wondered if he was bleached white. Anyway, they actually repented, see. But now the point of it is, Nineveh had a calling. He couldn't escape it. He tried to. Didn't turn out well for him. Listen, if you have this calling, you know it. Or you sense it really strong. Don't run from it. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like this guy. And and just, you know, hide it and not ever do it. And I'm telling you right now, now don't tell anybody how I know this. You might start investing and lose maybe start off with 5,000. You might lose it all. Oh, how do you know that, Gary? Going on with my lesson. He doesn't call that wicked. He calls that inexperienced. He calls it, you need 10,000 more hours praying in or 10,000 more words praying in other tongues. It's obvious you're not yet operating in his wisdom. You're operating in yours. So what you need to focus, I need to study more. I need to study the markets. You need to pray more. Now, studying the markets is good. Let's start high up. I do not want anyone who's not studied to be a brain surgeon operating on my brain. I don't want anybody who has not studied how to be a mechanic and got experience to work on my car. Well, listen, nobody starts off with experience. You start off with no experience. You may stumble, you may fall. He doesn't say anything about that at all. Trust me, he's got another 5,000. He can, okay. But pray more. Learn to develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit, and those kind of losses will stop. And you'll gain experience and through practice, and you gain experience learning to discern what is Him and is not Him. You know, again, it's really the Father in you that's going to make the money. It's not really you. You may think you're really smart. Okay, anyhow, He's not looking for your smarts. He's got plenty of smarts. I can't even tell you how humbled I was one time, and I'm thinking, you get a little cocky, you know, you've had a little success. And you get just the tiniest glimpse of his smart compared to your smart. You go, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. You are the one with the smarts. I'm not the one with the smarts. I just need your smarts. That's why James says you have not because you ask not. Well, ask and then pray, you outfit. Pray that ratio 10,000 in unknown tongue to 5 words in your known tongue type of ratio. Spend so much time with Him that it's Him doing the works. Okay. I just keep emphasizing that again. See, gospel entrepreneurs, God's stewards of kingdom finances, are to be very profitable, but profitable for the kingdom of God. Okay. We are not to be as the wicked servant and consider ourselves just to be for hire. We are unprofitable in the sense of, I trade these funds entrusted to me in order to obtain increase for the master's use in the kingdom of God. I do this because it is my call. I am not doing it for personal profit. I am not doing it as a hireling. We must make the distinction between being sons and daughters who dine at the family dinner table. Make a distinction between that and your stewardship in the Father's fields. We dine from our Father's table because we are His children by grace alone. And again, doesn't matter what the economy is. I mean, I like it when the economy is good, but really God gets to show out when the economy is bad. I mean, I'm going to say it again. He who is the way will make a way for you every single time. It's ironclad. It's red letters. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will fail, but these words will never fail. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what you need to eat, what you need to wear, the clothes, shelter, your Father knows that you have need of all these things, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll be the first one to get a job when nobody else can get a job. He'll make a way. So, you know, my grandfather on my mother's side, and this is the other, normally when I speak of grandfather's farm, it's from my dad's side, but my mother's side, Johnny Shoemaker was her dad. And I got to ask him one time about the Depression. I said, what was it like for you guys during the Depression? He said, well, we lived through it, you know. He said, but we hardly noticed it because we grew all of it here. We had our own chickens and our own cows and our own pigs, and we grew our own corn and our vegetables, the only cash crop that we really had is a fellow down the road had cotton fields, and we would go down there at harvest time, and me and the family, we'd pick cotton for him, and he'd pay us some cash. He said, it affected that a little bit, but we hardly noticed the Depression because we grew all of our own food right here anyway. Isn't that something? Go through the Depression, the worst time in American history, and hardly even notice it, because they were just, my grandpa Shoemaker loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Now the whole family just loved the Lord. They went to a church at a place called Happy Holler. Boy, I would have liked to have gone to that. Anyhow, it wasn't there when I got older. Anyhow, I'm going to say it again. He who is the way will make a way for you. Every time. That is the promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Take a deep breath. I don't have to worry about those things anymore. I can focus on the kingdom of God. Now, I think I need to see if I'm finished this here. We have no need to partake of the gain. The prophet. Okay, I'm going to say it to you like this. Now, the way that Sue and I have functioned, see, here's another way you can do it. If you're a businessman, well, in a way, running a ministry is very much like running a business. I've done both. I grew up in a family business, O.R. Carpenter and Son Incorporated, and Dad received a salary, but the profits that came went from the business. Now, Dad would use, of course, my Dad was and Mom were faithful tithers and givers their whole life. They didn't really have the calling or have the understanding of a gospel entrepreneur, but they understood the difference between their, in other words, they set up a salary for them. If there's enough money made, there's a salary, but then there's profits. And from that profits, Dad would reinvest many. Sometimes, we bought a better truck. Thank God for the day we finally bought a dump truck where we didn't have to shovel everything onto it and shovel everything off of it. Oh, a dump truck, you just don't know. And I remember the day he bought a front end loader where we could load the gravel onto the truck instead of us having to put 2x12s in the back and wheelbarrows out before dawn, loading, shoveling gravel into the wheelbarrow, running the wheelbarrows up the ramp into the truck. So his idea was, reinvest in the, well, of course you're going to do those kind of things in a business. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. Running a ministry is very similar to running a family business like that. And I didn't feel like the Lord wanted Sue and I to have a secular job. In fact, I know He didn't. He told me specifically not to do it. Now, if He doesn't tell you that, you feel free to do whatever He tells you. Again, I almost hesitate to give my testimony sometimes because people try to imitate that. I don't want you to, please don't try and follow what He's led us to do. The only part I want you to follow is pray until you find out what He wants you to do. But the principles are the same for all of us. So for us personally, what He had us do was go back and make a budget. And I made it too strict the first time. I treat the Lord like He's real as much as I can. What I mean by that is I literally went through our finances. How much is our rent? How much is our electric? How much is this? Gasoline, food. I'd do it in a budget. Boy, the first one I made was so strict, there was hardly room in there for a stick of gum. I mean, it was, but I typed it out, printed it, and I literally placed it on the table and presented it to the Lord, best I know how. And I got a grieving immediately on the inside of me. He was not pleased. Like he was, I'm not saying I heard these words, but it's like He was saying to me, do you think that's who I am? Do you think that's why I would... Do you think I want you to have a chicken wing and 3 kernels of corn? I didn't hear Him say that, but since I used that earlier, is that what you think? He says, you redo that budget, make it more reasonable, put some slack in there. You know, take your wife out to eat once in a while. Go on a date with your wife sometimes, you know, and when the kids were little, you gotta take care of the kids and so forth. So I had to increase it some. And I went through that process. I don't remember it. I mean, we're talking a long time ago. But I remember it was like, it wasn't the second one that he liked either. It still was too strict. It was the third or fourth one, I can't remember now, where I felt a peace, you know, we're to be led by peace. And I presented that budget to him, and I don't even remember how much it was, and it doesn't matter how much it was. But I presented that to him. This is what we need to live on. Now, see, here's the point. So like in the ministry, that is my salary. Okay? What if $1 million comes in next month? That's still my salary. Just that, whatever that number is, that's my salary. Let me say it another way. That is my provision. The rest is his pound. Okay? Well, what if you set that at a certain amount? And I'm really tempted to pick numbers, but a little number to one person's a big number to another person. But a set salary amount, whatever it is. What if you do that? You say, Lord, this is what we're going to live on. And then the very next month, that $1 million check comes in. Here's the principle. That $1 million check does not affect my provision one little bit. I am not for hire. I am not in this for personal profit. My salary is my provision. The rest is the Lord's. And I promise you, I am going to do with it exactly what he tells me to do with it. Now, I will tell you this. As the years go by, I've been at this a long time, over 40 years. Our provision has had to go up and our provision has had to go down. Well, it didn't have to, but we took it down. See, when we had kids in the house, when you have children, you have more expenses, you know. But then when they leave and your expenses are less, right now it's just me and Sue in the house. Well, we lowered our salary. This is years ago, but we actually lowered it from where it was before because we didn't need that much money anymore. And so we said, Lord, what about this? I mean, is there still, we can lower it this much and still have plenty and some left over for us. And I felt his pleasure again. As you can tell, we're not starving. There's a chicken in the fridge and there's gasoline in the cars. I hope you're getting this. If you don't, I'm just going to say it again. I'm getting about to run out of time, but listen. If you do not somehow make this distinction in your mind between provision and pound, between what you need to live on and then the gain, the increase for the Lord, if you do not make that hard distinction, I can already prophesy you're going to fail. The love of money is deep tentacles. And you think, oh yeah, okay, I'm going to live on this amount. And then the very next trade you make, let's just say a trade, the very next trade you make, wow, kazam, you made $1 million. Boy, I have watched this over the years, people that didn't take me serious and would never make a budget and never make that distinction in their mind. It's amazing. I'm thinking of certain people. I'm not making this up. I've seen it again and again. Suddenly, they need a better car. When that more money comes in, oh yeah, we were gonna get a boat. Remember, honey? But in order to get the boat, that's way more than your salary or your provision. See? Oh, well, we've got this million. See what's going on? And I've seen it. Then we need a vacation home. Then we need this toy. Oh, we need cruises. Yeah, we need cruises. That's what we need, to go on these cruises, you know. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm just telling what I've seen over and over and over again. Thy pound has gained 10 pounds. All of the increase was for the Lord, not for personal profit. Learn to make the distinction between your provision and the Lord's pound. I think that's it. I feel a release. All right. Love you so much. See you again next time. Bye-bye.